Amen. Amen. Right back to Luke chapter 8 and these verses of the sower going forth to sow. Now our theme tonight and our subject really is a harvest of prayer. A harvest of prayer. Now farmers calculate their crops by how much is sowed. And sometimes Agriculture Canada will put out statistics of how many acres are sown of various crops, and they try to predict. Of course, there's all the variables of weather and pests and the seasons and everything, but they try to predict according to the acreage that is sown how great, how large the harvest will be. Well, the Apostle James said, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." In other words, if we're not sowing, there's not going to be a harvest. And there is so much in the Bible about this subject of prayer, of pouring out our hearts to God and bringing our petitions to Him, that you could go to just about any book of the Bible and you could preach on the subject of prayer. We come to the life of the Lord Jesus and we find that He prayed so much. And however, I fear that there is less and less earnest prayer in the Lord's church today. We ourselves, and we're not pointing the finger at others, we take the cue of ourselves. We look at our own prayer meetings, and we can call a prayer meeting at any time of the week, and it is the greatest challenge to get people to come and to pray. Now, revival comes through the earnest use of means, and one of those means is the gift of prayer. And it's like counting the clouds to see if the rain is coming. If there are no clouds, you don't expect the rain. If God doesn't send His church and His people are praying, well, we can't expect revival. And while we might try and convince ourselves that these are great days and great times, yet if God's people are not much in prayer, we cannot expect that there's going to be the showers of revival blessing. And what an important subject this is tonight as we come to this law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And surely we have to be very honest with ourselves. We have to take a good look at ourselves and say honestly, we have not because we ask not. And tonight I want to turn this wonderful parable, this common parable, well-known parable, which is used usually in the sowing of the seeds of the gospel. But I want you to think tonight about sowing seeds of prayer. And of the petitions that you offer to God as seeds, that you are sowing, and the harvest that you may expect from that. Now tonight we're only going to look at the good ground. I know that there are many other kinds of ground, but we're not interested in those because they didn't bring forth a harvest. We don't want something that's just temporary and a flash in the pan. We don't want something that the devil will steal away as the seed by the wayside. And we don't want something that's choked by the world. We want seeds of prayer sown on good ground that will really bring forth a harvest. And surely this is the assurance that the Bible gives us, that if we sow good seed on good ground, that we will have a good harvest. So that's going to be our first major heading tonight. Prayer is sowing good seed on good ground. How do we know that? And how can we be sure of that? Because we're asking in Jesus' name. And I think if you have read the Gospels, you will know that over and over the Lord Jesus told His disciples, ask in My name. Now I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you will see the great emphasis in this one particular passage, that we are to ask in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. And surely this is sowing on good ground. We believe that He's the Son of God. We believe that He is the one mediator between God and men. This is to sow in good ground. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, that being yet present with you. And then he goes on to talk about the Comforter, sending the Comforter. All of this, and I know I've rushed it here, I haven't really paused to take note of all the blessings and all the things that come to the Christian through Jesus' name. Now, have you ever stopped to think, why Jesus' name? Why Jesus' name? I've got a couple of thoughts on that, and I want you to bear with me just right at the beginning of this message. Why are we asking all the time in Jesus' name? We're never to ask in anyone else's name. We're never to ask in the name of Peter or John or Paul the Apostle. We're to ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I think that the thing that we should be aware of when we ask in Jesus' name is His high priestly ministry. The fact that He is now risen, exalted, seated at God's right hand, and He is there, and the Bible tells us, continually interceding for us. So that when you bring your petitions, and it's like sowing seeds, when you bring your request to the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, takes your prayers and offers them to the Father, pleading on your behalf. Is that not guaranteed a success? Does God answer prayer? Is the use of Jesus' name an effective way of calling on the Lord? Now, to think of these other types of ground, when you pray good seed on good ground, it's not wasted. When you ask in Jesus' name, that's not seed falling by the wayside. It's not seed that will be choked by the thorns or that will be burned up by the heat of the sun on rocky ground. But when you're asking in Jesus' name, your petitions are going to the Son of God, right into the presence of God guaranteed, when you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm preaching to the converted here tonight to some degree, but it's great to be reminded of these things. In Hebrews 4:14, we have that high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus marvelously and wonderfully led out. Let's just turn to that and remind ourselves of what our Lord is doing for us, even now as we're worshiping and as we pray. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't give up. I wonder, is there someone here tonight and you've given up on prayer? It would be easy, wouldn't it? It would be easy to lose confidence in saying, My prayers seem to get snatched up by the devil. They seem to get choked somewhere. And the Lord doesn't answer my prayers. But we have a great high priest in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that double negative means that he can be touched. The Lord understands. And you might be saying, well, I'm not a very effective prayer because I can't put it in nice, clear words. Let me tell you, your cry, your pleading, your petitions are well received by the Lord who is touched. He is moved. He is sympathetic to the infirmities that you endure because our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are. And we are exhorted, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I want you to notice the word come boldly. Bold praying. That's what it's going to take. we need bold praying. Now, bold does not mean crude or rude. It means that it's full of faith, full of assurance, full of confidence that this is God's way to bless and is pleased to bless. That brings me to my next thought, that God loves to give. God is the great giver. And our prayers are effectual, and this sowing is sowing on good ground because God loves to give. That's His very nature. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:17, and you'll notice here, and it's the antidote to clinging to earthly riches. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. How many they want to put their trust in earthly riches but not trust the Lord? That's the difference. And if we put our trust in the Lord, He gives us richly all things to enjoy. I thought that was a great text for our harvest service tonight. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The food we have, the clothes we have, clothing we have, the health we have. Every good gift comes from the hand of God. And here you'll notice that the Lord is the great giver. In keeping with that, there's a promise in Malachi about bring the tithes into the storehouse. And the Lord says, and I will pour you out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive. God is the great giver. He gives, He gives, He gives. Now, the greatest gift that God has given, of course, is the gift of His Son. And in Romans 8:32, that God gave His only Son. And if He spared not His Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And it's important for you to know that when you pray, you're not coming to a God who is reluctant to give. He delights to give. And He loves to answer the prayers, the petitions of His own people. And then in that passage, Romans 8:32, it talks about He will freely give. And the free there means gratuitously. Not with our efforts, not with our payment, but He gives freely. It's all of grace. And when you come to a God of grace, if you understand a God of grace, He is the great giver. Another reason why we're sowing good seeds on good ground when we're praying is that we have and are promised the help of the Holy Spirit. That when we pray according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid to teach us to pray according to God's will. And that's one of the very important matters we've got to sort out when we're praying. Is this petition agreeable to God's will? And of course, we need to search the Bible. We need to search our own hearts and our own motives. And make sure that this petition we're asking, is it according to God's will? And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we're not 100% sure. There are things that we think are good for us and God says they're not. And there are things that we need that we don't realize. But in Romans 8:26, we are promised the help of the Holy Spirit who breathes and witnesses in our hearts and leads us in prayer that we will pray according to the will of God. Now, if you're sowing seeds according to the will of God, prompted by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to get snatched away by the birds. The devil's not going to touch this. It's not going to get choked by the world. And it's not going to be scorched on rocky ground. You're sowing seeds, good seeds, on good ground. Now, this is a real challenge to us tonight, because many of us find prayer very difficult. And many of us think, well, God really doesn't answer prayer. And I have to ask you tonight, do you really believe that God answers prayer? Or are you just sitting back? It's an open question, the jury's still out, and you're not sure. Well, that certainly would give the answer to the lack of engagement in prayer. And so, I think this word tonight would help us, and I realize it's a bit of a twist on the whole parable that the Lord Jesus gave to these seeds being sown, and strictly in the context of the passage, the Lord was talking about His Word entering the heart of man. But as I sought earlier to say, tonight we're going to take this as sowing seeds of prayer. Now let me ask you, are you? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow little, you reap little. And as James says, we have not because we ask not. We need to consider seriously this matter and this ministry of prayer. The second major heading, and I only have two tonight, so we're not going to be here very long. The second major heading is this: prayer brings forth a good harvest. Prayer brings forth a good harvest. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 8, you'll notice that these seeds that fell on the good ground and sprang up, they bear fruit an hundredfold. They bear fruit an hundredfold. And verse 15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And that's the miracle of grace. That's the power of the gospel. Now, there is also a great harvest brought through the ministry of prayer. It's easier to state that than to live it, but it's true. We have so much evidence to that end that prayer brings forth a good harvest. It's a good harvest because it's for the glory of God. You remember what we learned there in John 14:13, that we're to ask in Jesus' name that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why you pray, when you pray, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And that we might honor the name and glorify our Heavenly Father. You can understand that there is the Trinity at work when we're praying. When I teach boys and girls, as we did in the VBS this year, I always teach them that when you pray in the three names of the Godhead. You pray to God the Father, you pray through God the Son, and you pray with the help of God the Holy Spirit. And there is a Trinitarian formula focus when you engage in prayer. And thereby you are worshiping the true God and seeking to bring glory unto His name. Anyone who prays without the Trinitarian formula or rejecting the Trinitarian formula is not praying biblically. We're to pray to the Father, through the Son, by the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a good harvest because through prayer, God changes us. God doesn't need to be changed. Our praying is not to change God's mind. It is not that God will get out His book and write a new decree. God has His decrees from all eternity. His counsel is set. He will do His will in the earth and in us. But prayer God uses to change us, because we need to be brought into conformity and into agreement with that perfect will of the Lord. And prayer brings us into that marvelous conformity. If you look at John 15 verse 8, you will see this changing and this bringing forth of fruit in the life of the Christian. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So you can see how these things go together. It's a good harvest. It glorifies the Father by bringing fruit out of our lives. Now, we could go down the line and talk about the nine fruits of the Spirit and this new, changing, sanctifying work of God that is wrought in the Christian. But I want you to notice here that God the Father wants fruit in every one of our lives. Indeed, He insists on it. And if you study John 15 carefully, He will trim, prune, He will severely chastise us, correct us, to insist that we abide in Him with this purpose, that we bring forth much fruit. Now look at verse 7 and verse 8 together in John 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now this is a good harvest, because there's going to be fruit in your life. And if you want to be a fruitful Christian, and I preach to myself tonight as well, if I'm going to be a fruitful Christian, pastor, preacher, servant of the Lord, I need to realize the importance of prayer, to abide in the Lord, and to be changed more and more. Now, prayer doesn't always change our circumstances, much as we might like them to be, but it often changes us to accept the circumstances and to bring forth the fruit of patience. That means joyful endurance. That means that we can accept the will of God and endure in it. I read from the devotional of Sidlow Baxter this little article from one of his devotionals from January 11th. He said that psychologists speak about intergrade. They mean a certain process which operates in the minds of those who are often in each other's company, by which they tend to grow like each other. So, in the hearts and lives of those men and women who spend much time in secret with the Lord Jesus alone, there is always that growing more like the Lord and a developing reflection of His beauty. Oh, for more of that transfiguration. Prayer changes us. And if you're a praying Christian, you will be changed more and more into the beauty, the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, that needs careful examination, that statement, being changed into the beauty and the image of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean, you know, we're going to get a new skin or a new body or a new hairstyle. It doesn't mean that our physical features are changed. Although I think that the holy man or woman can have a countenance that beams. There is an inner joy, an inner spring, an inner blessedness that overflows in the life. But it doesn't mean that our physical features are changed. But that beauty is the contentedness, the witness of a meek and quiet spirit. That's how the Bible puts it. That we are changed into the image of the Lord. And that comes through much prayer. And if you have a deep, earnest prayer life, the Lord will change you. And if you're not in prayer, that change will be very difficult. It may come in the form of pruning instead of abiding and enjoying the presence of God. So that's the good harvest. It changes us. Another part of this good harvest is that it makes us witnesses for the gospel. Prayer links us up to power. Prayer and power go together. And the one thing that each one of us need when it comes to being witnesses for the Lord Jesus is power. It's like the transmission lines that run right behind our building here. That those lines are carrying the electricity from the hydro plant all the way into the city to the various transformers that distribute it into the factories, the offices, and our homes. But if that line is cut, the power is gone. The city's in darkness. Factories can't operate. You can't even light your stove. You've got nothing. No power. And the Bible's very clear about the purpose of prayer, that it links us up to the very power of God, that we might do a work for Him. Now, I want to give you a number of examples. This is not going to be very complicated tonight. I'm just going to give you a number of examples of a harvest of good fruit for God through the means of prayer. I want to start with the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 2. Here's an example of a mighty ministry begun by prayer. Matthew 4, and verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." And you know the story of the temptations of Satan and the attempt to destroy him. The Lord spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting in communion with his Father. He had been led of the Spirit. Do not think the Lord Jesus was cut off from God at those 40 days and 40 nights. He was led of the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. He was enjoying communion with God. And he was away from the busy things of life 40 days. And when Satan came to him, our Lord stood strong. And in spite of all the various forms of temptation, the Lord Jesus was victorious in temptation. And let me tell you, that's a great harvest. That's a great victory. And in a day when we see Christians falling and fainting, when we see Satan attacking and destroying the sheep, we realize the value and the power of prayer that is so needed. I think also of the Lord Jesus, again in a wilderness situation. If you look at Luke 5 and verse 16, Luke 5, verse 16, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Here is the harvest of prayer. This is what we're looking at. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. But that's not the end of the story. "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was there," or present, "to heal them." Can you see the connection in that account of the praying of our Lord in the wilderness, fasting, praying, and then as he was in his ministry with power, demonstrating the victory and power of God? The other example, and I'll not turn you to it, is Gethsemane. And there, when our Lord Jesus was tempted, as in no other place, when the disciples were asleep, prayerless, and our Lord Jesus went a little further and prayed until the very sweat glands exuded blood, and there he prayed more fervently. And the Father sent an angel strengthening him. And out of that prayer came victory for Calvary. Victory for Calvary. What a harvest. On that night in Gethsemane, the whole church of Jesus Christ was at stake. If Satan had destroyed the Lord Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, we wouldn't be here tonight. There would be no church. There would have been no crosswork. And so our Lord persevered and got the victory in the place of prayer in Gethsemane. Then there are the examples of the apostles. Pentecost. Well, I don't need to preach that to you tonight. And how through the prayer in the upper room the power of God was given, and the great harvest of the early church. Then in those early days, we read in Acts 6 that when there was some difficulty, the apostle said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." The appointed deacons to serve the tables, the Grecian women were concerned about not getting a fair deal, and to organize all of that, the disciples or the apostles said in chapter 6, verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And you notice that prayer is first in that order. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when they set things up in that order, look at the harvest in verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, because they gave themselves to prayer." These are great examples for us. These are for our learning. And as a church, we must come to this priority. And in our own lives, yes, there is good seed on good ground that will bring forth a good harvest when we sow the seeds of prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus. We have also some examples of reformers and missionaries who learned this lesson so well and lived it out in such dedication to the gospel. Martin Luther prayed 2 hours every morning. And here is a very famous quote. "If I feel to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 2 hours daily in prayer." And what a harvest came from that man's life. What a reformation was wrought to a great degree through his preaching and ministry, writing. These are men who learned that prayer is to be their priority and to be an important ministry. Someone wrote, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Here's a quote from Jerry Bridges in his book Transforming Grace, and he tells a story. "I remember from my college days a story that my pastor told about an aged former slave. This old man's former master had died and had left him an inheritance of $50,000, an enormous sum in those days. The old man was duly notified of his inheritance and told that the money had been deposited in an account at the local bank. After weeks went by and he had failed to withdraw any of his money, the banker called the man in and again explained to him that he had $50,000 available to him. The old slave had no comprehension of how much $50,000 was. And he asked the banker, 'Sir, do you think that I can have 50 cents to buy a corn meal?' He had no comprehension of the riches to his account. And surely that describes many Christians. We live prayerless and careless. We don't come to the bank of heaven asking. And we don't ask for very much because we undervalue the value of prayer. I'll close with another example. And that is the ministry of David Brainerd, the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. He was mostly a missionary to native peoples in the eastern states of the United States. He noted and was noted for his success in the ministry by giving himself to prayer. There's a famous record. Some of it comes from his own diary and some of others' witness of his prayer ministry. That he would go out into the backwoods and get down alone with God and pray. The snow would fall. And as he prayed, there would be a ring of melted snow around his frame. He was so engaged, so energized with earnest pleadings with God that it melted the snow around him. I have to look at my own life and say, how much snow have I ever melted in that fashion? There are great lessons for us tonight when it comes to the importance, the value, the power of prayer. We can have a harvest, but we must pray. And the Church of the Lord Jesus today needs to be called back to this ministry of prayer. That's our first and foremost ministry. And in our bulletin, I have for a long while now called in that right-hand page our ministry of prayer, our prayer ministry in the church. And we need to call every one of God's people to that prayer ministry. We need every single man, woman, boy, and girl to be engaged in real, earnest expectation of calling on God in faith for his power and his blessing. In Luke 8:8, it talks about the hundredfold. Can you imagine how much that is? Just one little seed, and in harvest time, you get 100. One sack of seed, and in harvest time, you get 100 sacks. One truckload of seed, and in harvest time, you get 100 truckloads. If you were a large farmer or corporation, you might sow a whole warehouse of seed in the springtime. And in the harvest, expect 100 warehouses filled with grain. That's a great mighty increase. And surely when God gives us the promises of prayer, it's by no means less. God is the great giver. The God who is has ordered the law of the harvest. One little seed and you get 100. This is God's gift to the church and God's way to bless us and to improve the harvest. Someone said, when all else fails, pray. And I think we have to say tonight that in the work of the church, all else has failed. We have not seen revival. We have not seen many converts. We have not changed this community. The only thing that's left to us tonight is prayer. And I assure you, when we stand before God on the judgment day, we will not have regretted giving ourselves to prayer and calling upon God. Now, I fully believe also that when we pray, we'll put feet to those prayers and go to work. But the first priority of the church is prayer. How greatly it's needed. I give up on how to convince Christians to pray. The more I exhort Christians to pray, the less it seems to work. I suppose the best thing I can do is just keep preaching on it. Keep pointing out what the Bible says about it. And hope that God will move His people to pray. What about it tonight? Will you give yourself to earnest prayer? And whenever possible, come amongst God's people and pray earnestly. Just don't come to sit now. Don't just come to sit. Come to pray. Come to engage in prayer. Come to take your Bible with whatever promises God has given you and pray them with God's people corporately. God uses that. God will bless that. And surely the glory will all be His. That's why God doesn't work without prayer, because men would take the glory. But when He blesses through the means of prayer, when He drives His people to pray and then blesses, all men know this is God. This is God. And so He shows us our failure that He may get the glory when the blessing comes. So on this Thanksgiving evening, I leave with you this picture, sowing seeds of prayer. A good seed on good ground for a good harvest for the glory of God. Amen.